not ashamed of the gospel. The word gospel means good news, and it is good news. And it's good news about salvation, and that is our greatest need, salvation from the real and deadly forces of Satan, sin, and death. I'm not ashamed of this good news about salvation through the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus, because this message and this message alone unleashes the power of God to save everyone who believes the message, first to the Jewish people and then to the Gentiles. Shalom, this is Rabbi Loren coming to you live by Skype from the studios of Congregation Shema Yisrael with Jesus Made Me Kosher. Well, this is a special week. Passover begins tomorrow evening at sunset. The holiday of the resurrection, Easter, is starting Sunday. And today I want to talk about the messianic meaning of the Exodus from Egypt. And I'm indebted for this message to the late, great Ray Steadman. Like Abel, Ray, although he is dead, is still speaking. At least he is through me today on WLQV Faith Talk 1500, the messianic meaning of Exodus. In the beginning, the good and wise Creator God made all of our first parents, Adam and Eve, but they rebelled against God, and they joined this very real evil rebellion of the fallen angels. The nation of Israel was chosen by God to bring the world, the other nations which had fallen away from God, back to the one who's the source of life and happiness and blessedness. God's plan to redeem humanity was to create an Am Kadosh, a holy nation, to accomplish his plan of redemption, his plan of salvation, to bring the world the promised seed of the woman, the Messiah, the Savior, who would reconcile the world back to God. The problem was that all the nations of the world were deep in sin and evil, and God needed to grow this Am Kadosh, this holy nation, in the midst of these very unholy nations. How did he do it? The Creator arranged things so that the nation of Egypt, the most powerful nation on planet Earth, would be like an incubator for this chosen nation. God worked so that there was a great famine in the Middle East, and the tiny beginnings of this chosen people migrated to Egypt, where God had already sent Joseph to prepare the way for the rest of the chosen people. God, working through this wonderful man, Joseph, made sure that there would be enough food for the Jewish people and for the Egyptians to survive a devastating 7-year famine. And that's exactly what happened. But years later, a new Pharaoh came to power over Egypt, the superpower of the day, who did not remember Joseph. And instead of showing gratitude towards Joseph's people, he enslaved us, the nation of Israel. He further isolated us into this incubator. Then we are introduced to the birth of a baby, born under the sentence of death, but whose life was marvelously preserved by Almighty God. I'm talking about Moses. As Moses grew up, he was privileged to be raised in the court of Pharaoh himself, where he had access to all the wisdom and the learning of the Egyptians. But after he grew up and became an adult, he killed an Egyptian man and wound up having to flee Egypt, and he fled to the Sinai Peninsula area to Midian. There, God revealed himself to Moses and spoke to Moses and ordered him to go back to Egypt. At first, Moses was reluctant to return. After responding to several of Moses' concerns and granting him the ability to do miraculous signs and promising Moses that God would be with him to help him and assuring him that all would be well, Moses went back to Egypt after 40 years of exile and immediately came into conflict with Pharaoh, who was the most powerful man on earth. This is one of the most dramatic confrontations in all of human history, this tremendous conflict between Pharaoh and Moses, the representatives of God and the representative of the adversary. The Lord used miraculous power against Pharaoh. He sent 9 dreadful plagues throughout the land of Egypt. And each one of those plagues was directed against one of the false gods of Egypt. For example, the Egyptians worshipped Ra, the sun god, and of course the sun was darkened for 3 days, showing the superiority of the God of Israel over all the gods of Egypt. You see, God was judging the Egyptians, but at the same time, he was destroying their false religious system by these terrible plagues and catastrophes, trying to liberate them from their false gods and trying to help them return to the one true and living God who alone can save human beings. The 10th plague was the worst plague of them all. Death for all the firstborn sons throughout the land of Egypt. Both the firstborn of Israel and the firstborn of the Egyptians, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn even of the animals. You know, it's a terrible thing to lose a child. And so the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn sons of man and of the animals, Israel and the Egyptians. But there was a way that the firstborn son could survive that judgment, that 10th plague, that first Passover. God instructed everyone to take an unblemished year-old lamb in the prime of its life, kill it, and drain its blood into a bowl. Then we were to take hyssop, this kind of plant, and dip the hyssop in the bowl of blood and apply the blood of the lamb to the 2 doorposts and the top of the door of our homes. And the Lord said, when I see the blood on the door, I will pass over that house. And of course, that's exactly what happened. The Lord went throughout the land of Egypt that first Passover night and struck every house. We are told in the Torah that there was a great outcry in Egypt, for there was no home where there was not someone dead. Can you imagine that? But as he had promised, on each door where the Lord saw the blood of a spotless lamb applied in obedience to his command to a door, God passed over that home and spared the firstborn son from this plague of death. The Lord passed through the land, and all the firstborn were killed, all but those Israelis who by faith took the blood of a lamb and applied it to the doorposts and the tops of the doors of their houses. They were perfectly safe within their home. At last, Pharaoh's stubborn heart was overcome. After the death of his firstborn son, and after the deaths of all the other firstborn sons in Egypt and the deaths of all the firstborn animals that were born, stubborn Pharaoh allowed the Jewish people to leave Egypt. The next day, Israel was released out of this incubator and was ready to begin living as a free nation, as a light to the other nations, to bring the knowledge of God and to bring the scriptures and to bring prophets and to bring salvation and ultimately to bring the Messiah to the other nations of the world. But that's not the end of this great story. The Passover is not complete until other events take place. The Passover is not complete until the Red Sea experience is connected to it. The Red Sea experience immediately followed Passover. My ancestors, the Jewish people, left Egypt, and then we traveled and came to the shore of the Red Sea. But in the meantime, Pharaoh had a change of heart and decided to re-enslave my Jewish people. At the edge of the Red Sea, while we were still in Egypt, the Jewish people saw the chariots and the mighty army of Pharaoh pursuing us. And the situation looked terrible and it looked hopeless. The people began to cry out to our great leader, Moses. And we asked him why he had brought us there to die in the wilderness. Moses' answer is wonderful. He says, "Do not fear, don't be afraid. Simply stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. Just watch and see how God is going to rescue you from this seemingly hopeless situation." The Lord then had Moses stretch out his rod over the Red Sea, and when he did, the mighty waters of this sea rolled back and became like a wall on the right hand and on the left hand, and an entire nation passed through the waters of the Red Sea on dry ground and made it safely to the other side. And I believe this, and I hope you believe it too. When the Egyptians followed, Moses again stretched out his rod, this time from the other side of the Red Sea, and the waters rushed back and drowned the mighty Egyptian army. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Now, what does the Red Sea mean for us? The Red Sea is water that had come between us and Egypt. Egypt was now on the other side. It symbolizes our break with the world. For Messianic Jews like myself and kosher-hearted Gentiles who are listening to Faith Talk 1500, it's similar to the waters of baptism that have come between us and the world when we decide to follow Yeshua, Jesus, as our Messiah, as our Lord and Savior. You know, it's important to have a nice Passover Seder and have the blood of the Lamb protect us. That's important. But immediately after that, we must leave behind our old life, start leaving Egypt, and start traveling. And then we must cross the Red Sea. Now, I'm talking about our lives in a spiritual kind of way. This is the reason why many people who profess faith never amount to much spiritually. These are people who are willing to sit in their home under the blood of the Passover lamb, who are willing to receive Jesus as Savior, but they are not willing to walk through the waters of the Red Sea. They never take those essential steps, which cuts them off from their old life in the world. In their mind and in their thinking, they are still in Egypt. They will not move forward through the Red Sea. And until that happens, they are still under the control of Egypt. Someone who has made a genuine decision to follow the Lord will experience the salvation typified by Passover, but he will also go on to experience the Red Sea, that call to move forward, to cut off his ties with the world, which is what Egypt represents, and take steps that will allow him to separate from the ways of the world. When you do that, when you take that step and leave Egypt behind, you enter into a new place, which is a place of joy, of happiness. After the Jewish people went through the Red Sea, even though we were still in the wilderness, we began singing a really joyous song, praising God for his salvation and who he is and all that he has done, is doing, and will do for us. There hadn't been many joyous songs in Egypt. Egypt was a place of slavery, hard work, misery, oppression, death. But when we came to the other side of the Red Sea, we began singing. And my friends, that tells us that real salvation brings an inner joy in spite of being in the wilderness. So my question to you is, do you have some joy, some happiness deep down within you because you know the three-in-one God? You know God the Father, you know Messiah the Son, you know the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. You have experienced salvation. You know that you are saved and you are headed to the New Jerusalem, there to live forever. Do you have some happiness, even though you're in the wilderness, because you know these spiritual realities? I hope so. After the Red Sea, Israel continued walking through the wilderness, and we came to Marah. And there we experienced the bitter waters of Marah. We needed water to drink. There were probably 2-3 million Jewish people along with all our animals. But in order to drink these waters and to cure these waters so that these bitter waters became drinkable, Moses cut down a tree which the Lord showed him and threw it into the waters, and the waters of Marah became sweet. What does the tree that cures the bitter waters mean to us? This is telling us that the tree, a very special tree, the tree on which Messiah died, is God's answer to the bitterness of life. When we have been through the Passover, when we understand that Jesus died and rose from the dead for us, and then we go on and through the Red Sea by publicly declaring our faith in the three-in-one God, and we are baptized, and we begin cutting ourselves off from the things of the world, we discover that the cross is the answer to all the bitterness that sin may have brought into our life. God's answer to bitterness is this experience of the tree, of the cross, dying to sin, dying to our old way of life, cutting away the bitterness and the disappointments of the past and the frustrations of the present by sweetening the waters of our life. I like that. Immediately following this, we went further into the wilderness, and there the manna falls, the supernatural provision, the supernatural bread. Here is God's provision for us in the wilderness. Didn't you discover that when you became a believer, when you became a Messianic Jew or a born-again Christian and you cut off your former life, didn't you discover God's fatherly care for you in your new life? God watched over you. God provided for you in your wilderness, just as he did for the Jewish people. Next comes the battle with Amalek. Amalek can represent the battle with the flesh, with our old nature. This is usually a startling thing to new believers. After having experienced the glory of the Passover, salvation, and the Red Sea experience, and being delivered from sin in their lives through the cross, the sense of God's fatherly love and provision in the giving of the daily bread, the manna, and having found closeness to God, many new believers discover that they still have battles with Amalek. Well, let's say Amalek represents the old sin nature, and that can be a shocking realization. Amalek comes and initiates a fight with Israel, and God declares unending war with Amalek. And you know what? We too have a continual battle with our old nature and the corrupt desires of our old nature. Rabbi Paul says in Galatians 5, the flesh, the old nature, sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another. We can never make peace with Amalek. But Amalek can be defeated. How? Amalek is defeated when Moses prayed. When Moses held his hands up in a posture of prayer, the nation of Israel was able to prevail against the Amalekites. When Moses let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. So Aaron and Hur, these two wonderful Jewish men, assisted Moses and supported the hands of Moses in this posture of prayer until Amalek was utterly defeated. And that tells us that our heartfelt prayers, combined with the support and the prayers of our Messianic Jewish and Christian brothers and sisters, will help us to overcome the desires of the flesh, the desires of our old nature. When we pray and seek out the help of others to support us and pray with us and encourage us in our battles with the flesh, we will experience victory. Then we arrived at Mount Sinai, where we received more of the divine instructions, along with instructions to build the Mishkan, the tabernacle where God lived among us in a very special way. The laws help us to know God and to know God's will and lead a life that's pleasing to him. And the tabernacle enabled God to get close to us and enabled us to get close to God. And the korbanot, the sacrifices offered at the tabernacle, enabled an all too sin-prone people to find an ongoing source of atonement. Now, we have these provisions as part of the new covenant. We have divine instruction, wonderful teaching. We have the presence of God now that should be with us forever. And we have ongoing forgiveness. Even after we sin, we can turn back to the Lord and confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can have the daily washing that comes made possible by Messiah. So my question to you today, my friends, is, are you keeping the spiritual meaning of the Passover? Have you applied Messiah's blood to the doorposts of your heart? Do you know that Yeshua is the Passover lamb who died on Passover to save you from the forces of Satan, sin, and death? Have you passed through the Red Sea of baptism, of commitment, of immersion, of leaving the world decisively? Are you singing a new song? A song of praise and happiness because you know who God is. You know your salvation is real. You know you are headed for eternal life in the New Jerusalem. Are you walking with God through the wilderness of life and through prayer and fellowship and understanding more and more about the cross, overcoming your Amaleks, your desires to fulfill the old nature? Are you getting ongoing forgiveness when you fall short of what you should be doing? Well, these are great messages from the book of Exodus, the messianic meaning, the real spiritual meaning of these great events that God brought the Jewish people through. Well, this is Rabbi Lauren. This is coming to you on Jesus Made Me Kosher. And I just want to encourage you to reach out to a Jewish friend during this Passover season. Send your friend a Passover card and mention that according to the New Testament, Yeshua Jesus is the Passover lamb who takes away the sins of the world, the ultimate Passover sacrifice, who died on Passover so that God can pass over our sins and lead all of us, Jews and Gentiles, to eternal life in the New Jerusalem. If you know the God of Israel, please share that knowledge with those around you. Again, Rabbi Lauren saying shalom, shalom from all of us who are part of Congregation Shema Yisrael.
Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael. a community of Messianic Jews and kosher-hearted Gentiles who serve the three-in-one God of Israel. You can find us on the web at shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. If you'd like more information or have questions, you can also reach us by phone at 248-593-5150. That's 248-593-5150. To hear how Jesus can make you kosher, join us every weekday at 3:30 right here on Faith Talk 1500.